Well, today I want to ask you a question. Okay, who are these guys? All right? That was a big question one day in ancient Jerusalem, somewhere between 6 and 4 BC. Some dudes showed up, and the history of the world changed. Well, it had already changed. Were you here last week? What did I tell you last week? Was anybody here last week? What did I tell you last week? The world has changed. Now, some of you don't believe that, but I'm telling you, somewhere between 6 and 4 BC, the world changed. What happened? Jesus happened. That's exactly right. Jesus happened. He was what? Born. God became incarnate. You believe that? Well, whether or not you will spend eternity in heaven or hell depends on whether or not you believe that. Now, by believe, I mean you're convinced that it's true. If you're not convinced that that's true, I've already told you where you're headed. I'm not saying that because I want you to go there, nor am I saying that because God wants you to go there. I'm saying that because God has said that's where you're going because you're condemned already. But if you're convinced that it's true that Jesus is God the Savior, that's what his name means, Yahweh Shua, God the Savior, I am saves, you have eternal life. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Now, this is an interesting account. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, we're going to discover from the text that he was nearly 2 years old, possibly, at the time that this event took place. Now, it's Christmas time, and last week, right after Thanksgiving, can't do it before Thanksgiving, just don't do it before Thanksgiving. But right after Thanksgiving, we put out our decorations for Christmas. And we have a couple of nativities that mean a lot to us. I didn't grow up putting up nativity sets. Back then, Baptists didn't believe in that. But when we went to the Holy Land and we saw, you know, some of the Hollywood nativity sets in 1980, we bought one and brought it home. And, you know, thereafter, nativity sets became a part of it. Our church, when we retired, gave us a very expensive nativity set made out of Nambeware. It's up, and our Hollywood nativity set is up and all that. And in the nativity scenes, you'll see some shepherds and some sheep, and you'll see Joseph and baby Jesus and Mary. And then usually you see some camels, hopefully three, and then three wise men. Actually, we don't know how many wise men there were. There could have been hundreds of them. There were enough of them to give them traveling safety across a very dangerous part of the world. And there were enough of them to create a stir when they got to Jerusalem. I doubt if three dudes would be create much of a stir, But it was after Jesus was born, because we're going to see from the context that it had to be after Jesus was born. The shepherds and the wise men are separated by a couple of years. Excuse my throat. I'm so sorry. All right. Now, after Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Herod the paranoid was one of the lousiest governors, rulers ever. He was nuts. I have time to go into that. Anyway, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star." Now, before you go to seed on that and get stupid, the word star in Greek just means shining or brilliance. We saw a brilliant light in the east. It's not talking about a ball of fire like our sun. It can't be. So I don't care who you're reading, read the Bible for crying out loud and take it at face value. It will save you a boatload of embarrassment. It just means we saw a very brilliant, bright object in the sky. All right? You see a bright object in the sky, what do you call it? Well, we call it a satellite, but back then, they would call it a bright thing. We call it in English a star. But it's not necessarily a ball of gas. Now, I know we have stars today that are balls of gas. I mean the movie star kind. But, and some of the political kinds are really balls of gas. But anyway, never mind. All right. Where was he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Whoa. The King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. Now, these are Gentiles. These are Babylonians. We've seen his star over in Babylon. And we've come all this way because he's King of the Jews to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, now this is in italics, which means it's not in the English language. It's not in the Greek language. It means when Herod the king heard, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Why was this so upsetting? Herod had his favorite wife killed, pickled, and put in his bedroom because he thought she was a part of a plot to take his throne. He had a couple of his sons murdered because he had had false information that they were part of a plot to take over his throne. The word son in Greek is similar to the word pig. And one of the Roman people who knew, Herod grew up in Rome, and he was an Idumean, was Jewish by forced conversion, because that's what his father had been, that the Jews had forced the Idumeans to become Jews. Which means he's from Edom. He's an Edomite. And so Herod never was a real believing Jew. He was a Jew nominally. But he followed kosher in his eating habits. And one of the Romans people said, it's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be Herod's son. So when Herod got troubled, everybody had trouble. It's like the old saying, when mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, when Herod wasn't happy, nobody was happy. In fact, when Herod died, he left a directive that all 70 members of the Sanhedrin were to be executed so somebody would weep at his passing. They didn't carry it out. But that's the kind of guy he was. He was a true flaming nutcase. Well, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. Now, folks, you have right here the beginning of the drama. The government and the ruling religious leaders. You have the beginning of the drama against Jesus. The government of Rome, and by extension, the government of Judea. And who? The priests and the scribes of the people. The priests and the Pharisees. All of these people had a vested interest in no Messiah showing up and rocking the boat. These folks all had it pretty good. They were part of the in group. If you notice something about the in group, they sure don't want to be the out group. So they were part of the in group. And what happens if a Messiah shows up? The King of the Jews? They all knew what the Messiah was supposed to do. What was this Messiah supposed to do? What does a Messiah do? He sort of like takes over. And see, a lot of people, that's people's problem with Jesus. Jesus sort of like takes over when he comes in. And there are a lot of people out there that have a lot of problems and they'd like for God to fix it. They just don't want him to like take over. Are you with me? Yeah, well, no, that's not how it works, folks. Jesus is the Messiah, and when he comes in, he takes over, okay? He can't save you unless he takes over. And when he saves you, he does take over completely. Well, He gathered them all together and inquired of them, where was the Messiah supposed to be born? Now, we're going to find out in just a minute, if you listen to me, why these guys didn't know where he was supposed to be born. They did know who he was, and they did know what his job was. They did know that. What they didn't know was where he was supposed to be born, because they didn't have that book. But they did have books that told them that he was going to be a king, that he's going to be the king of the Jews, and they also had a book that told him when he was going to be born. Listen to me. I'll give you their scripture references in just a minute. All right? They didn't have the book, which was post-exilic. They didn't have the book that told them where he was supposed to be born. So now they thought, well, if he's king of the Jews, where would he be born? Duh. Are you here? He's king of the Jews, the son of David. Where would he be born? In Jerusalem. Logically. Right? If you don't know where he's supposed to be born. So they got him together, and he said, where was the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, well, Bethlehem in Judea, for this has been written by the... It's 7 miles down the road here. It's this little bitty two-bit village called the House of Bread. Isn't that interesting? I am the bread of life. The House of Bread, right down the road here, 7 miles down the road, called Bethlehem. For this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, the Bethlehem in Judah. By the way, there's more than one Bethlehem running around. The one that's in Judah. Okay? Not the one in New Mexico. It's called Belen. There's a Bethlehem, New Mexico. No. Don't go to that one. Nobody's been notable born there. But anyway, this one in Judah are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you, even though you're a two-bit, one horse, no stoplight town, out of you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, the Messiah. Let me give you a couple of scripture references. One, you can write down in your notes. You are taking notes, are you not? Numbers 24:17. Now that's a prophecy by Balaam. Who was Balaam? He was one of these guys. He was a magi from the east. He had been brought in by the king of Moab to curse the Jews. I mean, to curse them. And what happened to him? He went up on his mountaintop. He got a good look at them. He did a sacrifice. He did several times. And every time, what happened? He blessed them. And finally, the last time, he said, I'm not going to do this sacrifice. I'm just going to get over here and do the cursing. Well, God really took over. And in Numbers chapter 24, 17, it said, a star will rise in Judah, and the scepter will not depart from his house. A king who will be signified by a bright shining in the sky. Okay, we got our king. They were looking for him. But why in heaven's name were they looking for him? Oh, by the way, we have discovered Balaam's name on an inscription. Yeah, I don't believe the word of God. That's just an old thing. No. If you find it on an inscription somewhere, they go, oh, yeah, well, he must have existed. Yeah, he existed. Okay. All right, then go to Daniel. Don't go there right now. You can go there when you get home. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 will tell you when Messiah was to be born. Sometime after a certain series of things had happened. So they knew when. And these guys were studiers of the stars. They were astrologers, but they weren't believers in it. They were believers in the God who created the stars. How did they get that way? Well, did you see the book, the last book I gave you? Was the book of Daniel. And what does Daniel mean? It means God is judge. Daniel and his three friends were taken into captivity in 609 BC, 609 years before Christ. And in captivity, God used Daniel to save the Jewish people from extermination by making him the number two man in the most powerful kingdom that has ever existed. Nebuchadnezzar could have been the ruler of the world. He just chose not to. In chapter 1, we read of how Daniel and his three friends decided not to pollute themselves by eating food worshiped by, that had been dedicated to idol worship. That's what that whole issue was about. As a result, God blessed them, made them smarter, and they graduated at the top of the academy. And they were then put in with the astrologers and the soothsayers and all that bunch, the counselors. Well, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wants to know what it means, but he wants to make sure they're telling him the truth. So he brings in his head counselors, because Daniel and his buddies are just young men in the group. They don't have any clout. And he says, okay, guys, I want you to tell me the dream and then tell me what it means. And they said, well, Your Majesty, may you live forever. If you'll tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. And he said, oh, no, no, no. You guys are always doing that. I tell you the dream and then you make up some mumbo jumbo. And half the, 99.9% of the time it doesn't turn out to be true. No, 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 guys. I'll believe what you tell me the dream means if you'll tell me what the dream was. And they said, well, we can't crawl inside your head and, you know, tap into your memories. Are you insane? You don't do that to Nebuchadnezzar. Neb was the last totally sovereign king. You do not diss the Neb. Dissing the Neb is really bad. They dissed the Neb. He said, that's it! Brought his chief bodyguard and said, kill all these guys and kill everybody in the academy. Just kill them. Well, they were sending out guys to round them up, and one of the soldiers came clanking into Daniel's quarters. All right, guys, stand up, turn around, we're going to put the cuffs on you. What? What's going on? Well, the king said he's going to kill all of you. Why? Well, he had a dream, and he can't interpret it, and the guys can't tell him what the dream was, and so all you guys got to go. Daniel said, whoa, 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 whoa. I can't tell you the dream, but I've got a God who can. Our God can. Because if that dream is what I think it is, God gave it to him. So you go tell the king, the God, our God, can do that. So the guard went and said, you know, I was inquiring around, Your Majesty, and I happened to find some young men from Judea, and I think they can interpret your dream. This one young man's rather remarkable. You might give him a hearing. And I want you to know, I found him. Well, Daniel cleaned up, went in to see the king. And the king said, I understand you can interpret my dream. Daniel said, no, I can't. The sword came out. Wait a minute. But my God can. And Daniel and his three friends had prayed. And Daniel told him the interpretation of the dream given in Daniel chapter 2, which outlines, my friend, the rest of world history, and we're still living in it. That outline that he gave. We're in the two kingdom stage. I don't have time to exegete that. Maybe if I stay long enough, you'll give me time to exegete that. But Daniel spared all the astrologers and all the magi from death. Do you understand who these men are? Do you understand why they're even still alive? Do you? It's because Daniel was there not only to save the Jews, but to save them. And guess what happened? He was made the head of all of them under Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head honcho magi. He was M-A-G-I, capital Magi. And some of those men began to believe not in the stars, but in the God who created them. And they began to be disciples of this head of their group by the name of Daniel, God is judge. And there's a book called Daniel, which means God is judge. And half of that book is written not in Hebrew, but in the language of the Babylonians, in Aramaic. Beginning in chapter 2. Whoa. So they've got a book in their own language talking about when this Messiah is going to be born. And if you'll read Daniel's, the revelations God gave Daniel, it is an unfolding account of what the Messiah was going to do, how the nations were going to fall out in that particular era, and how the implications move all the way to the end and the Antichrist and the Christ and all of that. It's all spelled out in the book of Daniel. They had all of that. So now they come. They know where he was supposed to be born. They knew what he was born to. And they knew, but they didn't know, well, they knew the place where he was supposed to be born. They knew what his job was. They just didn't know where. Now they know where. Okay. Well, let's go on down to the next part of the verses. Okay. Daniel chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now he wants to know this, because what does he plan to do? Thing that Herod always did with his enemies. I'm going to kill him, but I need to know exactly how old he is, because I don't want to kill everybody. Not that he would hesitate to do that, but he wanted to know when the star appeared to find out how long exactly it had been since they had been coming. And he sent for them and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you've found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. I would love to worship the new Messiah. I'm so ready to give up my throne. And please elect me next year. I'd love to be your servant. But if you elect someone else, I understand. No, they don't. I want to keep my job. And Herod really wanted to keep his job. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east, the shining they had seen in the east, went on before them until it stood over. Did you read that? Do you ever read the text? I mean, just read it. It stood over the place where the child was. Now, folks, what would happen if the sun moved about 1,000 miles closer, much less stand over this building right now? The planet would be gone. We would be fried. Well, it would be worse than that. We'd just be... But the text literally said it stood over the house. And when they got to Bethlehem, they were going, my gosh, are we going to have to go door to door? You know, there was no internet and there were no Yellow Pages. I mean, how do you know? And if you've ever been to a mud hut village, all the mud huts look like a mud hut. Okay, how do we find this place? All right, so they went on there, stood over the place where the child was. What was it? I've got a little blank in my thing. The star was the Shekinah glory. The star was the Shekinah glory. What is the Shekinah glory? Well, it is what was in the burning bush. It is in the pillar of cloud and fire. It is what came over the tabernacle. It is what stood in the Holy of Holies. It is the visible, glorious manifestation of where God's presence is. It is the tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. And it is the blinding light brighter than the noonday sun that took the Apostle Paul and body slammed him to the desert floor just outside of Damascus. It is the visible presence of the glory of God. That's what they saw, because God was saying, right here I am. It's kind of like a sign. Nini, nini, Messiah here. Nini, nini, nini. When they saw the star, because it had quit shining, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What had happened was, it couldn't be a regular star. It traveled east to west, north to south, and when it got to the border of Palestine, it stopped. They go to Jerusalem. They say, okay, where do we go look for this guy? Go down to Bethlehem, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is again. As they approached the outskirts of Bethlehem, they said, oh, there it is. It says, Messiah right here. Little neon sign. And that's where they went. And Jesus probably met them at the door. Hi. Mom, there's some dudes out here with camels and all kinds of weird clothes. Or however you say that in Hebrew. Well, let's go on. Matthew 2, 11 through 12. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Notice he's not an infant anymore. He's not in swaddling clothes. This is after his dedication. He is a child. They saw the child, and they fell down and worshipped him. They presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The gifts they gave are prophetic. Gold is for a king. Frankincense represents deity. That's what's used in the worship of God. And myrrh represents death and sacrifice. Death. Thank you. Death and sacrifice. There's a song called We Three Kings of Orient Are. The first verse is not theologically correct, but the last verse is. It talks about him being God and king and sacrifice. By the way, where do we get the three wise men idea? Well, we get it from several places. Number one, from the number of gifts. There were three. And it could have been, you know, more than one guy. And also, those gifts were extremely expensive, and a small amount of them would be extremely expensive. So we get that from the three gifts, and so that's kind of where it came from. We also kind of get it in American culture from a guy named Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace was the governor of New Mexico. Territorial governor of New Mexico. He was writing a book while he was chasing Billy the Kid around the Southwest. And the book was called Ben-Hur. And he starts Ben-Hur with an account of three Magi coming from three different places. It's all a hooey. But anyway, it struck the popular imagination. It's okay if you just have three wise men. That's all we've got in ours. But there were a whole lot more than that. Those gifts foretell the ministry of Jesus. Someday he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someday, and well, not someday, he is God. And then he will be a sacrifice. He has been that. So he has. It's in reverse order. Because he's sacrifice, he proves that he's God. And someday he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Also, those gifts financed Joseph and Mary and Jesus' trip to Egypt and their stay in Egypt and their return. It was still God's emergency fund. And where did it come from? Some guys from 350 miles away who had enough sense to take the Bible that they had, which is just two pieces of the Word of God, and believe it. Those men were saved. Those men were saved. And wise men believe in Jesus. They really do. Now, folks, you don't have to travel 350 miles to find Jesus. You don't have to decipher ancient Hebrew and Aramaic texts. You have the message before you in a language that you understand. God loves you. He loves you so much he became one of us that he may live the perfect life that we cannot live and die on the cross the death that we deserve, but he did not, and rise from the dead. And you can receive him as Savior. And he will give you the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And you will live with him, reign with him, that's spelled R-E-I-G-N, forever. Oh, come, let us adore him. Would you stand? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus, that has not come as the wise men of old and laid their gifts before him, which is our lives, that what treasure we are, just lay our lives before you and say, give us eternal life. Because the gift is the child himself. The gift is the Savior. The gift is the Lord of the universe. And because, God, you love us so dearly, you gave us Jesus. You gave him for us. I pray today, if there's one here who has never received Jesus as Savior, right there where they stand, they would pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm convinced that it's true that Jesus really came into the world through the virgin birth, and that he lived a perfect life that I cannot live. I am a sinner. And that he died on a cross for my sins, and that he rose from the dead on a specific date in history. And that he's coming back. And so right now, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sin, and transform me into the person you died for me to be. I trust you in your holy name.